All right. So, here we are. Here we are. We're actually the day before Shavuot. Right? Today is like the 49th day. Tonight starts Shavuot. So we're doing it like just a fraction early. But that's okay. We're coming down towards the count, the end of the counting of the Omer. Shavuot, of course, is the 50th day after Passover, where it gets its name, 50th, Shavuot 50. And Shavuot is given to us in Torah out of Leviticus 23, as most of the holidays are. So let's take a quick look just to ground ourselves on what Leviticus 23:15 says about Shavuot. So starting in Leviticus 23:15, then you are to count from the morrow after the Shabbat, from the day that you brought the Omer to the wave offering, seven complete Shabbat, which is the plural for Shabbat, until the morrow after the seventh Shabbat, you are to count 50 days, and then present a new grain offering to Adonai. So Shavuot is now known as the time God gave the Torah. Originally, it was an agricultural holiday. Then it's become the time that God gave Torah from Mount Sinai. He gave us his instructions on Mount Sinai. And later it also became when the Ruach HaKodesh was poured out on his people. To our Christian brothers and sisters, that's known as Pentecost. That giving of the Ruach. So Shavuot is the fourth of seven prophetic feasts, right? The Lord has a cycle. It includes the seven feasts, and so far four of them have prophetically been fulfilled. Three of them, not yet. So, where are we in the cycle? Let me go over them really quickly. I'm not going to stop on each one of them, but just real quick. First, we had Passover. It's the sacrifice of the Lamb. And we know that Adonai sent us Yeshua as our Passover Lamb. Then we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, signifying the deliverance from Egypt and the deliverance from our sin. That's been fulfilled already. First fruits, that's the first harvest in the land that would be barley, and it's the Messiah Yeshua, the risen first fruits for us. Then we have Shavuot, where we are today, tonight. It's that second harvest in the land that would be wheat, and for us, it's the giving of the Ruach HaKodesh, that Holy Spirit, that came on Pentecost. Then we have Rosh Hashanah, the new year, and the blowing of the shofar, which will be when all of Israel and all of believers are gathered up together. This is the first one that hasn't been fulfilled. Then we have Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, when Yeshua returns for all his believers, and Sukkot, remembrance of living in booths in the desert, which is representative of us living in eternity with Adonai. Now, over the last couple of weeks, I've been talking about immersion, both in the water and the Ruach HaKodesh, the water being a physical representation of the Ruach and what we're going through today during our Miknik and during our Mikvah, that public proclamation of faith. You know, and I've said it that it's not a way of salvation, but it's a way of showing our faith in the one who gave us our salvation through his blood. Because as per Leviticus 17, it was the blood of the animals, but now it's the blood of Messiah Yeshua that he shed for us that we get our salvation. I use these messages as a lead into Shavuot and the Miknik that's today. Our Miknik is really a combination. Shavuot for us is a combination. It's a combination of a mikvah or immersion or baptism, I think you can use those words interchangeably, mikveh being the Jewish word for it. And a fellowship in the picnic, which in my mind, I like to think of as not just fellowship among us, but fellowship with Him as well. But why is Shavuot and the immersions that we'll be witnessing later today connected? Why is Shavuot and Pentecost on the same day? Well, first, let's establish that they are the same day. And we see this in Acts 2. Acts 2:1 says this. When the day of Shavuot had come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And tongues like fire spreading out appeared to them and settled on each one of them. Now, most of your English translations today are going to say the day of Pentecost instead of Shavuot. I'm using the Tree of Life. They use Shavuot. A lot of the translations, almost all the translations, say Pentecost. Why the difference? And there could be a couple of different explanations on the difference between the word, why one word would you, one version would say Pentecost and the other Shavuot. I think everyone agrees it was 50 days from Passover. That's not in any kind of argument there. But I think for most of the tradition, most of the versions, they're using Pentecost, I think, because it sounds more Christian. But it's not important right now why they use the word, though. What is important is the coincidence that the time called Pentecost in Acts 2, which was giving of the Ruach, and Shavuot, the giving of the Torah, are on the same day. That's the important thing to key in on. Because I don't believe it's a coincidence at all. There are no coincidences in Adonai. He plans everything. When we look at the two events, we should look at what the expectations of the people were at the time. So first, what was it that the people of Israel were looking for on Shavuot? I think we can say they were looking for a way to get closer to Adonai, to a way to understand Adonai. Exodus 19 tells us a bit about what they were thinking. Adonai had Moses get the people ready for Shavuot before he came to the mountain for the 10 words or the 10 commandments by giving them a bit of a preview. After that, we read this in Exodus 19, starting in 7. So Moses went, called for the elders. Whoa, a little too much. Oh, thank you. So Moses went, called for the elders of the people, and put before them all these words that Adonai had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "Everything that Adonai has spoken, we will do." Then Moses reported the words of the people to Adonai. Adonai was looking for a hard attitude. Even before giving the Ten Commandments, the 10 words to Moses, he was looking for a hard attitude. I'm getting a little squeal. Can we turn it down just a bit? Yeah, it is hot. Okay, that's okay. It should be all right. So Adonai is looking for a hard attitude even before he gave his 10 commandments. Unfortunately, we hear the people say that they want to have that hard attitude, but historically we see that they didn't hold on to that hard attitude very long, because it was just the next time that Moses goes up to the mountain for 40 days that the people lose sight of Moses and worry about where is he. And in losing sight of Moses, they also lose sight of Adonai and wonder, where is he? Their hard attitude all of a sudden got lost. And they lost sight of their hard attitude as well. And we know that that's very easy to do. right? Even today, we could have lost sight of our heart attitude of praise and worship. Look what's going on here. Look what's going on there. And what's going on now. And we want in our minds start going. But we have to maintain that heart attitude that we know is right. And it was then that Aaron created the golden calf for the Israelites there. Big mistake. But we can see that originally they were looking for a way to get closer to Adonai, the way to understand Adonai better, the way to hear his word. They just couldn't, though. And it was from that time of Shavuot until the time of Pentecost that the people wavered back and forth. Yes, we will. And we have a heart too. No, we won't. And, you know, our heart's really not in it. They kept going back and forth. This brings us to the time of Pentecost now. And the same question we asked about what were the people of Israel looking for at Shavuot, we can ask about what were the people looking for before Pentecost, before the giving of the Spirit in Jerusalem. What were they looking for? I think the answer is really the same answer. They were looking for a way to get closer to Adonai. Just before that final Passover with Yeshua, Yeshua says this to his Talmudim, his disciples, trying to comfort them after he told them that he was going to have to suffer and die. Yeshua said this starting in John 14:25. These things I have spoken with you while dealing with you, but the Helper, the Ruach HaKodesh, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of everything that I said to you. I believe they had this in their mind. They had that, and they had the encouragement that they received directly from Yeshua at the start of Acts, while he was between that time that he had already been put on the stake and rose before the Spirit was given. He was showing himself, right? We remember that. And here's one of the things he said to them. Acts 1:4, starting there. Now, while staying with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which he said, "You heard from me, for John immersed with water, but you will be immersed in the Ruach HaKodesh not many days from now." I'm still getting a squeal and it's hurting my ears. I need to turn down a little bit more. Thank you. Yeshua himself says, go and wait for the Ruach, who will teach you and remind you. And it wasn't just to them, it was to us as well. And he says he'll remind you and teach you not something new, but what you've heard before. Yeshua told his Talmudim, and he's telling us to follow the instructions that the Father gave previously. And those instructions were Torah. The instructions that Yeshua received, we are told about by Yeshua himself in John 15. So John 15 says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love, which is very similar to what was written earlier in John in chapter 8. Starting in verse 31, then Yeshua said to the Judeans who had trusted him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Adonai heard and followed the commandments of his Father, which would have been Torah. And he wants us to follow in his footsteps, meaning he walked in Torah, we should walk in Torah, just as he did. Yeshua said this to them while he was still with them. And Rav Shaul said it later on as well, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote in Romans 8, starting in verse 8. So those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Ruach, in the Spirit. If indeed the Ruach Elohim dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Ruach of Messiah, he does not belong to him. But if Messiah is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Ruach of the one who raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, the one who raised Messiah Yeshua from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through this Ruach who dwells in him, who dwells in you. Now, there are a few ways of thinking about this, but this week is the way I was thinking about it. The Ruach is one with the triune of God. It's part of that Godhead. Therefore, when you accept the Ruach, you are accepting the words of Adonai directly, written down for us as the Torah, including the first five books, including the prophets, including all the writings of the Old Covenant. In fact, he sent his son, Yeshua, who then sent the Ruach after he rose from the tomb. But that does not negate the words he gave us previously. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change, therefore his words do not change, and they never expire. Amen. So those who were praying and waiting in Jerusalem as instructed by Adonai were waiting for a way to get closer to him and to be able to live out his words and instructions in a more fuller way. That may not be proper English, but that's what they wanted. They wanted to live with him in a more full way. Now, some would say that's a better way. So I've been reading this one book, and they're talking about the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant. And the New Covenant is better because it's more full, because he fulfilled it. But it doesn't mean that it's better in my mind. What it means is that it's more filled. It's more fulfilled. So if I was to say, you know, I have one M&M, and everyone knows how much I love M&Ms. I have one M&M, and that's good. But if I have two M&Ms, that's even better. But the chocolate is the same. The word is the same. The M&M is the same. It's just more of it. So that's what we get in Torah. And the fulfillment in the new covenant, it's the same. There's just more of it fulfilling it. It's not that it changes the words. Not that Torah is chocolate, but you know, that's the idea behind it, though. More doesn't make it better. More makes it more. The new covenant is not different than the old covenant. It's just more of it, fulfilling it. That's why some people say it's better, because two is better than one. Okay. But so many people have heard in the past that it's better, that it's new, that they think it's better because it's different, and they want to chop off the old covenant. We don't need that anymore because it's better. It's not better. This is why Shaul wrote in 2 Corinthians this, 2 Corinthians 2:10. But God revealed these things to us through the Ruach. For the Ruach searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the things of man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the things of God except the Ruach Elohim. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so we might come to know the things freely given to us by God. It is the event of Acts 2, the falling of the Ruach on the men, that Adonai revealed to Shaul, that revealed what Shaul calls the depths of God. That would be the understanding of the words, not just of the gospel, but also of all of Tanakh. All the Torah, from the first book to the last of Torah, but then you expand that, making it better, from Genesis to Revelation. All the books he gives us understanding of. Because all of God's scripture is God-breathed and profitable for learning and living out his way. And this is what Adonai wanted for both the people of Israel and the people of Jerusalem. Both times were meant to be an imparting of a way to live for him as fully as the times called for at that time, each being different, but both being the same. The way to live in the giving of the Torah, which was for him on Mount Sinai, was different than the way to live for him by the giving of the Ruach. But it was the same. The same because he's the same God. The same because they're the same promises. In both events, his desire for us is the same. And it's the way to life. It's the same because the way to life is through him. It's by faith in the one true God and the life that is found in the blood. Now, the blood might have been through animals before, and now it's through the blood of the one and only, the Messiah, Yeshua, but it's still the blood. It may have been different for the old covenant than the new covenant, but it's because that was the right thing for then. Yeshua is the right thing for later and now. But it's still the same. It's still the blood. The life is still in the blood, just as it says in Leviticus 17. Listen to what Adonai wanted from those who received the Torah at Mount Sinai. Reading from Exodus 19, starting in verse 3. Moses went up to God, and Adonai called to him from the mountain, saying, "Say this to the house of Jacob and tell Bnei Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and now I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you listen closely to my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be my own treasure from among all people. From all the earth is mine. So as for you, you will be to me a kingdom of Kohanim, of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which you are to speak to Bnei Israel." The purpose of the instructions given were so the people would be his, and they would become a people to spread his news and how to live for him without having to fall into sin. Now we hear Yeshua speak in Acts 1. What did he want from the people at the time? Acts 1, verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Ruach HaKodesh has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and through all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The purpose of the Ruach given was so that the people would be his, and that they would be a people who spread the good news. How to live for him. That's really what the good news boils down to. How to live for him. We believe the good news is that Yeshua is the Messiah. But that's not enough. We need to know how to live for him so that we're living rightly with Yeshua in our lives. This is what Adonai expected, both at Mount Sinai and in Jerusalem. And today too, actually. It is and always has been what Adonai has expected from his people, both Jews and Gentiles. What they would become, a kingdom of Kohanim, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, that they would spread the good news being who he is and who his Messiah is, and what the blood does for us, first to the B'nai Israel, and then to the ends of the earth. At both Passover and by Yeshua's death on the stake, Adonai gave us justification, the forgiveness of sin. At both Shavuot and Pentecost, he gave us the means of sanctification, the way to walk out our freedom that we received with the forgiveness of our sins. The Ruach was always meant to be poured out on all people, and not just for the Jews, and not just for the Gentiles alone. Just as Torah is walked out by all who accept it. Look at the prophet Joel says. Look what the prophet Joel says about who was to receive the Ruach. Joel 3:1. So it will be afterwards, I will pour out my Ruach on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Also, on the male and female servants will I pour out my spirit in those days. It's easy to see that the sons and daughters that he's speaking about there were the sons and daughters of Israel, the Jewish people. But then it also says male and female servants. Those would be the Gentiles. And I'm not saying that Gentiles ought to be servants. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying Gentiles were servants and meant to be servants and are always. That's just so wrong. Don't go there. That's just how Adonai designated them at the time. Servants? Slaves to sin? Maybe. Note that in both cases, Adonai wanted to be sure that there was no question on if it was a gender specific. It was for both male and female in both cases, whether it be Jew or Gentile. Today, we think of this as a big deal. Women in leadership? Women leading congregations? Well, isn't it the same Ruach who's leading a woman? The Ruach on women, is it inferior? And the answer obviously is no, of course not. Now, I've heard it say that sanctification leads to salvation. But I would say that sanctification leads to a continuing walk with Messiah in which you are already saved. The walk will not lead to salvation, or that would make it works-based. And we're not work-based. But the Ruach will help to maintain the salvation that was given to you and not earned by you. Salvation can never be done by sanctification, but only through justification. This is why justification must come first, which it did during Passover by the sacrifice and blood on the doorposts. Whereas in Acts, the act of Messiah being hung on the tree, which is really a reenactment. Some would say a fulfillment of the act of justification, the shedding of blood, the act of walking out the instructions of Adonai that Yeshua encourages are not different than the instructions given on Shavuot. They're the same instructions. The example, I thought of the This came to me this week, and I was like, wow. The example of the sanctuary is really something to think about. In the sanctuary, Adonai sits on the mercy seat. The mercy seat sits on the ark. Inside the ark are the tablets of the Ten Commandments. Therefore, Adonai is sitting on the law, on the instructions that he gives us. What does that mean? There's those who want to skip the instructions from Mount Sinai. The problem with that is they say, well, my foundation, my cornerstone is Yeshua, Jesus. That's my cornerstone. That's all I need. I'm here to say, regardless of how big your cornerstone is, if you place it on shifting sand, the building will eventually fall. You need an example? Look at the Leaning Tower of Pisa. The stone, the cornerstone needs to be on a sure foundation. That sure foundation is the Ten Commandments, amen, is Torah. Yes. Based on, if it's based on Torah, it will never fail. And we know his kingdom never will falter because it's on a sure foundation. You know, a cornerstone of a building is very visible, but the foundation normally is underneath it. It's normally buried so people don't see it. They don't think of it very much. I grew up in New York, just about 40, 50 miles outside of New York City. These skyscrapers going up, they had to dig down their foundation to the bedrock. Sometimes that's like 5 or 6 stories deep. They had to get to the bedrock regardless of what it took. We need to get to the bedrock regardless of what it'll take us. The foundation that Adonai laid out not only will never fail, but it tells us who the cornerstone is. It tells us the cornerstone that will be laid on that foundation. It's prophesied as to who the cornerstone is, right? And each of the prophecies proved themselves to be true. Shuvot gave the foundation so Adonai could place the cornerstone, that is Yeshua, in the perfect place at the perfect time. But not for perfect people. We require an especially great foundation and an especially great cornerstone, because we are not perfect. But we are the building blocks of his temple. Which, right? The word says we are those building blocks that is placed upon the cornerstone. The problem is we're not always straight. We need a great foundation and a great cornerstone. On this Shavuot, I am encouraging you not to throw away the foundation. Because you love the cornerstone so much, don't throw away the foundation. Don't be blinded by what's standing beneath it. Just because you can't always see it, don't be blinded by it. But this is the one case where your foundation should not be hidden underground. This is the exception to the rule. Foundations always have to be under everything else. But I tell you what, this is the one time you should be able to see your foundation every single day. See your foundation, then see your cornerstone that's built upon it. See his instructions. See his Messiah built on his instructions. They cannot be separated. Regardless of how big your cornerstone is, if it's on sand, it may take a little bit longer, but that sand's going to shift. Ever stand on the beach and feel the waves, you know, coming in under your feet? What do you feel? The sand is shifting. The sand is being washed away. You're a lot of weight on it. Let's multiply it. Maybe the 10 times more than what you are. That sand is still going to be washed away. Let's multiply it. Let's build a tower. Tower of pizza. There wasn't even any water there that we could see. But it's still falling, still leaning. What does this have to do with being immersed with the Ruach HaKodesh? It is the Ruach that helps us to stand firmly on the cornerstone that stands on the bedrock foundation. It is the Ruach that helps us not to wander off. It's so easy to start walking and all of a sudden you find yourself off of that foundation, off of that cornerstone. It is the Ruach that causes us to see more clearly, not just the cornerstone, but the foundation, and to understand each of them better. Therefore, it's the Ruach who we are to be immersed in, immersed by, immersed through, and that allows us to stand firm when the world is shaking us. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you that you are our God. And we thank you that you are our firm foundation. There is none like you. You are the one that the cornerstone sits upon. Boy, that is something, right? Ruach, help our minds to conceive. You are the foundation. You are Torah. You are the cornerstone. You are the Messiah. You are our building blocks because you are in us. You are the temple. We thank you that you allow us to become part of that temple when we become stones in your kingdom. Ruach helped us to maintain open eyes to see the foundation. Help us to maintain feet that are steady and firm and do not wander off because there's something shiny over here. Squirrel! No. Help us to maintain focus on you and on you alone. Help us to know you better through the Ruach that we are immersed in. And even today, as some of our brothers and sisters will go through the immersion. Maybe it's their first time. Maybe it's their 7th, 8th, 10th, 12th, 15th, 20th. Who knows? Each and every time, they're proclaiming their love and faithfulness to you. And we'll be there as family to witness it and say amen. So Ruach, we thank you for this day of Shavuot, this day that's coming up of Shavuot. But we thank you for your spirit every single day. And we all say amen. Amen and amen. All right, so we're going to close these.